to have my parents-in-law here with us this week. They've come on holiday now. It's their first time in England, as they said, to come and visit us. That we moved here last year. My wife and I, who's not here this evening, is we're also members here, and our little daughter, Hannah. Just to give a short introduction to my father-in-law, he started the short-term missions work in Namibia in 1998, and that's the same year I was born in, quite a long time ago. And then in 2006, they moved full-time to Namibia, where they could live there and pursue it full-time. And since 2022, he's been called back to one of the churches in the capital city. It's a city called Windhoek, where he serves as a pastor, and he continues to be involved in the missionary there. The missions is among the Uvahimba people. You'll speak more about them, but just to give a sort of overview of where they fit in. Over the years, and obviously get to know them well over the last few years, it's been very encouraging to see the Lord's work and the grace that he's shown to people in the gospel of saving sinners and showing them mercy in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I thought it would be good for us this evening to read a scripture from Revelation 5, verse 6 to 10, if you'd like to follow there in your Bibles, where we see the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and his work. Four living creatures, and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns, with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals. For you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God, from every tribe and every language and people and nation. And you made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." And this verse is beautiful because it describes what my father-in-law sees amongst people of different tribes and nations coming to salvation and to the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. That the key reason it gives us is because the Lord Jesus was slain to make a ransom for people from every tribe and every nation and every tongue all over this earth. Holiness of God, which is his separateness and his set-apartness, that God is not like us. He is different. And as we see that God is different and that he is set apart, we are also reminded of the fact that we are not like God, that we have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And that's important as we come to him to confess our sins and to confess our need of him, that just as much as the Himba people in Namibia and the people in every tribe and every nation need to hear the gospel, so do we here in Somerset in England also need to hear the gospel and be reminded of the grace that is in the Lord Jesus Christ. So with that, will you pray with me? I'm going to pray a prayer from the Valley of Vision, which is a collection of Puritan prayers. And we will confess our sins in the prayer and remember the grace that the Lord Jesus has shown towards us. Let us pray. O God of grace, thou hast imputed my sin to my substitute. Thou hast imputed his righteousness to my soul, clothing me with a bridegroom's robe, decking me with the jewels of holiness. But in my Christian walk, I am still in rags. My best prayers are stained with sin. My penitential tears soaked with so much impurity. My confessions of wrong and so many aggravations of sin. My receiving the Spirit is tinted with selfishness. I need to repent of my repentance. I need my tears to be washed. I have no robe to bring to cover my sins. No loom to weave my own righteousness. I am always standing clothed in filthy garments, and by grace I am always receiving change of raiment, for thou dost always justify the ungodly. I am always going into the far country, and always returning home as a prodigal, always saying, "Father, forgive me," and thou art always bringing forth the best robe. Every morning let me wear it, every evening returning it. Go out to the day's work in it, be married in it, be wounded in death in it, stand before the great white throne in it, enter heaven in it, shining as the sun. Grant me to never lose sight of the exceeding sinfulness of sin, the exceeding righteousness of salvation, the exceeding glory of Christ, the exceeding beauty of holiness, and the exceeding wonder of grace. Amen. And with that, as we pray that God will grant us to never lose sight of both the exceeding sinfulness of sin and the exceeding righteousness of our salvation, we'll sing another song before I hand over to my father-in-law.
But let me begin. I just want to, it's a privilege for me here to be here tonight with you. I want to thank Barry. Where's Barry now? There's Barry. And the church council for the privilege to be here tonight to share about the work, God's work among the Ovahimbas. It's not his only work, but it's a part that we could share in. And it's my first Sunday in England, so it's a privilege to be able to share something from God's word. I want to read two scripture portions. One in Romans 1, a very well-known part from Scripture, probably the summary of the whole book of Romans, or the Romans 1, 16 and 17, and then I want to read from Jeremiah 17. But before we read, let us just close our eyes for a short prayer. Heavenly Father, we worship you for your goodness and your grace, and we thank you that we, as your children, can come before your throne of grace, and that we have the privilege to call ourselves the children of the living God through the blood of Christ. We come to you, Lord. We worship you as we have done through the music, through the service, and our prayers that you will be glorified through the message, through the slides, through the telling of stories of what you've done, Lord. We pray that you will speak to our hearts through your Holy Spirit, and that you will imprint on our hearts a desire and a hunger for the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to read from Romans 1, 16 and 17, a verse that all of you probably knows very well. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. The gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. And then Jeremiah 17, I'm going to touch on that. Jeremiah 17, verse 5 and from until verse 8. Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord. He's like a shrub in the desert, and shall not see any good come. He shall dwell in the parched places of the wilderness, in an uninhabited salt land. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. He's like a tree planted by water, that sends out its roots by the stream, and doesn't fear when heat comes, for its leaves remain green, and is not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit. So here we have two pictures. The man who doesn't trust in the Lord is cursed. He's like a shrub in the desert. Now, we understand that language in Namibia because it's a big desert country, and there's many shrubs in the desert. And you probably understand the tree planted by the water. You don't notice it anymore because everything is green. But the Lord can change a shrub in the desert into a tree planted by the water that bears fruit every day through the power of the gospel. And that's what we've seen among the Ovahimba people. Maybe as they're just still trying to get the PowerPoint ready, maybe just to tell about how we got involved. me and Esther got married, and our first congregation was in Wellington, where Andrew Murray, maybe some of you have read about him, he was the pastor there in 1860, and there was a big revival there. Not while I was there, when he was there. And we stayed there for 6.5 years, and then we moved to a area, Napier. I think the general after whom it was named also came from Britain. I think it's Sir George Napier, I'm not sure. But anyway, we were in Napier for 9.5 years, and I was, just before we went to Navy, we went on a holiday to Kaukoland. That's northern Namibia. I'll show it on the slides. And we went on holiday there, and I met a pastor there. He's a missionary. And the next year when I went to Napier, he visited us there. And then we decided to start a short-term outreach, a mission outreach to northern Namibia, to Kaukoland, and his name was Jacob Skuman. And for 9.5 years, we, I don't, how long before we went to Namibia? It's about, no, not 9.5 years. Yeah, I was nearly 10 years at Napier, but the mission outreach, I was in, at the end of 2006, we moved to Namibia. God called me after, from 1998, we went to Namibia on short-term outreaches. And then God started to call me to go to Namibia and to focus on the work among the Ovahimba people. Now, as you know, there's not money in missions. So the Lord showed me, I had to go. I prayed about that for quite a while, and God made it quite clear to me that I had to go. And the only way to get into Namibia is when a congregation there give you a call as a pastor, then you can come, because you must get a work permit. They allow you in the country. It's a different country. So the congregation there, Pioneers Park, the country where I was ordained as a pastor in Namibia, they called me, and then, but the conditions was, I was completely responsible for my own salary, for everything. There was no financial expenses attached to this calling. So we had to go in complete faith. I was a pastor then at like 15 years, and I was on the top scale in the Dutch Reformed Church. So I had a quite good salary. Everything was fine. And then I had to go out to Namibia. And I worked in Namibia for 10 years without a salary. And that's a story on its own. God really supplied for us. Some of you can affirm to that in your own lives, in different ways. If you think God is going to supply from the north, then he's coming from the south. If you think God is going to come from the east, he will come from the west.
That should still work.
Can you see, maybe if you can move forward, it will be better for those who are in the back. Otherwise, it will help if you sit where you can see something. Yeah, that's the church in Napier, where you can see it's green, it's crops. That's where I was pastor for 9.5 years. That's Pastor Skuman, and that's just, well, now you won't be able to see anything. Those are small pictures of the work while we were going on short-term outreaches. That was for about 2 weeks a year. That picture is in 2000. Now, there is Magdalene, very small. There is she. Well, I leave the PowerPoint here. When you sort it out, you can watch it. There's the church in Windhoek Pioneers Park, where I was ordained in 2007. And then we moved to Ochu, and from there we work. My colleague, Jakob Schumann, was still there for 10 years. We were mission coordinators. He got paid. I didn't get paid. So when he retired in 2017, I got a salary for the first time. So Kuneni for Christ, that is the mission organization. It's like an arm of the Dutch Reformed Church. Dutch Reformed Church, you know, Dutch is nearer Duits gereformeerde kerk. It's a Reformed Church, Calvin and the Belgium Confession and the Canons of Dort and the Belgian Confession are the confessions of the Dutch Reformed Church. Now, Kuneni for Christ, our mission is to reach everyone in Kuukuland and the broader Kuneni region with the gospel, that they may know, worship, and serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that's a photo of Namibia, and the Kuneni region is up there. It is up in the northern western part to the Kuneni River. There's Kuukuland, the area. It's a very, what is the word, Benjamin? Dry, remote, rough. There's no proper roads. You can't drive with a normal car there. You need a proper 4x4. If you're very brave, then you will use a Land Rover. I'm just joking. I had a Land Rover, and I can tell you many stories of how everything broke down, and we had to make repairs, and so forth. But anyway, So it's also a destination for tourists that comes there. It's a ministry, as I said, of the Dutch Reformed Church. There's a board of members. My wife is the administrator. So the money comes in, she organized that. I'm at this stage, I'm a co-worker now with other pastors. Because in 2022, the congregation in Windhoek, Pioneers Park, that called me in the first place, They asked me to come and help, because after COVID, the church has struggled. And they said, won't you come and help us? I said, yes, I will come, but then I want to continue with my work among the Ovahimba people. So then I went to Windhoek. So for at least 6-7 times a year, I go up there for a week and to visit small faith communities of the Ovahimba people, and also the Zemba people. Our partners are outreach teams from South Africa, but because of COVID, it stopped quite a while. There's just one team that keep on going, and that's the team from Napier, where I was a pastor. And also other farmers, NGOs, people that want to help us. There's my wife with the Himba lady, Katika, and there's myself. Now, first you must understand the culture of the Ovahimba people in Kuukuland. They are nomad people. They live off the minimum bare. You won't be able to live with them. You will not survive because they can live from almost nothing. They are cattle people. They love their cattle and they look after their cattle quite well. Even in times of drought, I'll come to that. There's the lady Kahonokwa. She's milking a cow in the kraal. You will see that their skins is red. They put it's like red clay mixed with goat fat. They mix that and then they cover themselves with that. You will see they don't wear enough clothes. But that's the culture, even the red is in the hair. The men also did that, but they've turned away now more to Western clothes, and they even have cell phones. But the ladies are quite traditional, so all of them will dress exactly the same, and that just shows you how they are fixed in their traditions. Now, you can think for yourself, you come with the gospel to them. For them to believe that and to break out from their culture, you're not going to convince them. You're not going to, by arguments, convince them. If the Holy Spirit doesn't convict them of their sin and of the Lord Jesus Christ, there's no way that they will become Christians. So that is the miracles that you see. There's a Himba man at his cattle at his kraal. As I've said, it's central to their life. When a Himba man, when a chief gets buried, they will, if he have a few hundred cattle, then they will kill some holy cows and they will put up the horns near his grave. And some of those cows are holy, you can't eat them. They're just slaughtered when he dies. And they would even put the head of an ox with him in the grave when they bury him. Stuff like that. Yeah, that's when they're not Christians. I'm talking about the traditional Himba culture. They, that lady, her name is Klithe. There they giving water from a riverbed well during a drought. Then they work very hard. The cattle are very tough, very well adapted. The cattle will, some of you that's farmers, the cattle will, in drought times, they will drink water once a week. And then they will go out for grazing. And they will walk far distances to come back to drink again. And they will go up in the mountains for grazing and come back to drink water. And they survive. So it's the cattle are very well adapted. There's the food that the Himba likes the best is meat. Meat. That's a cattle slaughtered at a feast. They would just slaughter the cattle. They would just cut the trees that you get a lot. There's mupani trees. They would cut down the mupani trees. And they would slaughter the cattle and put the meat on the mupani leaves. And they would put it in a big pot and they would cook it. And if you come there, they will share with you. Like there's a feast. We were there at that feast and we came there. And I asked the chief if I can show the Jesus film there. And he asked me, do I want some meat? I said, yes. He put in a stick, take out a piece, give it to me. And later we ate it. It was not that bad. They're also goat farmers. They've got a lot of goats. And you will find that the Himba women have their own goats because in their life it works like that. Your family... when a man gets married to a woman, his wife and his children is not his family. His family is his brothers and his sisters, those who came out of his mother. They're his family. So the wife, the children that comes out of her, that's her family. So when the husband dies, the brothers and even the husband's sisters would come and they would just take the stuff from the house. So if you want to look after your wife, she must have her own cattle, her own goats while you live. So when you die, she goes back to her family. That's just part of her culture. The young Himba boys and young Himba girls will look after the goats. They will go out for the whole day in the sun looking after the goats. And there you can see two pictures of Himba girls and goats looking after the goats. Then you have in the kraal, maybe if you can't see it properly here, you have in a normal Himba kraal, you have the kraal in the middle where the cattle is. Then you have a few sticks, wood, putting together, like where you want to light the fire. They will call it the holy fire. And then on the outside, you have the huts. And they call it the holy fire. And the bearer of the holy fire, his hut is in front of the, between the, his hut is there. Then you have the holy fire and then the kraal. You cannot walk through there because it's holy. Holy in the sense that they consult the ancestral spirits there. When a child is born, when someone is getting engaged, when marriage, then you go to the holy fire to consult the ancestral spirits. Now, when they become Christians, immediately the Holy Spirit convict them of immorality, of sexual sin, and of this, and then they will just break with that. And then when they want to marry, or when there's children, then the rest of the family will force them to go to the place where they consult the ancestral spirits. Even now, even to, like a few weeks ago, we had an Easter camp, and I'll come to that. And there's a lady that we know very well. She got married into a family, and she went to his family kraal, and they told her, if you go there, you're going to have to go to the holy fire. And they said, no, they will not go, and they forced them to go to the holy fire. And it's a big thing, because then the Christians left. So we can't go to the holy fire, because where they consult the ancestral spirits. The Himba people are they are story people. They love to tell stories. The way our mission goals is evangelism, leadership development, and enhancement of living conditions. So you try to bring the gospel on different levels, helping the people, not just bringing the gospel, but also in a broader sense. No, in the past, there was many teams. As I said, there's not so many teams now. But there's a lot of schools in Kurukuland, which is quite open to the gospel. If you drive in Kurukuland and you stop at a school, normally it was mobile schools. And now schools, they start to build schools. Then you can go in, and if you want to share the gospel, they will allow you. So there's an openness to the gospel, which is very good. So when a team gets there, they will, through the living ball, there's Magdalene sitting there, for those who are close enough to see. The living ball is a ball with different colors, black, green, red, colors that you can use to share the gospel. There's Magdalene busy bringing the message of the living ball. There is Reverend Yasun Gamwe. He's a Zemba pastor. He's the guy that goes with me as my interpreter when I go, sharing the message of the living ball. We make use of drama and skits at the schools. The wordless book. You know the wordless book? Different colors. We use that at the schools. The heart chart, where the man of the heart of man is displayed. And different animals portrays different sins, and the children at the school love singing. So you can use singing. Magdalene, when she came along on those trips, she played a big part in that, and also to play with the kids, also giving them Christian literature. The problem in the children go to school. Many of the elder people, they don't want to send their children to school because they must look after the goats. So you must really convince them to send their children to the schools. And the teachers that are there, now the Namibia's language is English, which is a good language, but the problem is there are Himbas and they speak Hereru, and now the teachers can't speak English properly, so now they must teach them in English. So it's a bad system to my mind, because they don't learn anything really properly. If they can teach them in their home language, it would work. But that's the way it is. So we distribute Christian literature, books. You get these look and listen Bible stories from Australia, Every aid that we can use to bring the gospel, we help. And then the Jesus film. Now, there's been a few Jesus films, movies made. I think one of the well-known one is the one, The Passion of Christ, by Mel Gibson. But there was one made in the 70s, I think in the late 70s. And they made it a project of Campus Crusade. And that film was translated in a few hundred languages. And we have experienced a lot of success with that, because the world of the people in the film correlates with the world of the Himba people. They will see the goats, the donkeys, and the snake. So they see the stuff. And God really uses that. There's just photos of where we show the film, the Jesus film. And then there's a Bible, a Herero Bible that was read by the Himbas. It's red because the red clay sticks on everything. And they live in clay huts, and then it rains, so it's very difficult to keep things neat and tidy. But even if they can't read the Bible, they want a Bible. It's a funny thing. But then the children that come from school that can read, they will stop them, and then they will say, "Please read for us." Bibles is really there's really a hunger for Bibles now. The printing of the Herero Bible was out of print. Now it's back again. We received quite a lot of Bibles now. There we're handing out Bibles. Maybe a few stories here about the Bibles. God can do, especially in places like this, God really do miracles. There's a few women in Kaukuland. There's one lady particular. Her name is Waherura. She was never at school. She's probably now in her 50s, 60s. Now, at the state, when she was a young child, there was no schools near Kaukuland. And she can read. And it was in 2008. One of the interpreter came to me and said to me, she couldn't read. She can read now. She couldn't read. Then the interpreter came to me and she said, there's the Himba lady here, Kahonakwa. She's got a prayer request. She wants to know if she can ask the Lord for the gift to read the Bible. I said, well, you can ask God that. God can do anything. But I'm not sure He's going to give that gift to you. I said, but why does she ask? He said, no, Waherura, she asked God, and God gave her the gift. Now you can test Waherura. You're going to ask her, how did it happen? She prayed and she prayed, she said, and one day she was walking in the felt, and then suddenly the words that were swimming just coming together, and she can read. But there's two or three women I know that God gave the gift of reading the Bible that was never at school. And they can only read the Bible. They can read nothing else, only the Bible. There's Bibles that we hand out. And then the Zembas, they also people living there. There's a similarity between Zemba and Hereru. Maybe I can just say that the Himba speak Hereru. They've got the same culture as the Hereru people, but the language they speak is Hereru. The Zembas is a different culture. They're speaking Zemba, but they can understand each other. So we have got also the New Testament in Zemba, and we've got the Hereru Bible. But then one thing they started to do is they put the Zemba New Testament on a Mega Voice MP3 player that's working with solar power. So you put it in the sun, the battery loads, and then during daytime you can listen. So 2-3 hours a day it must be loaded. You put it in the sun. It's also a Hereru Children's Bible that we have now with a Mega Voice player with a text on. And the Himba Oral Bible is a project by the Wycliffe Bible Society. And because the Himbas are story people, they took the main stories of the Bible, they took the Gospels, and they put it in a language of storytelling that the Himbas can understand. So you give them a player like that, and then they would charge it, and we gave out lots of them. We tried to to supply, because it's for most of them, it's the only word of God that they can have, because they can't read. And if they can read, they can't read properly. So the Himba Oral Bible is much better. And there's great testimonies of that. That's a few pictures of the Himbas receiving Himba Oral Bibles and listening to God's Word for the first time. There's a few amazing testimonies of how God used the Himba Oral Bibles. And here is a guy, his name is Gabriel Mina. We were on holiday in January 2020. Benjamin was not yet on the scene then. Our whole family was there. And then I've got a Land Cruiser Bucky, and it broke down. The main leaf spring broke on holiday. And it was near the Kuneni River. And on New Year's Day, I repaired that. And at the lodge where we were, there was a guy named Gabriel, and he helped me to repair the leaf spring of the cruiser. But before that, when we were standing next to the road where the leaf spring broke and everything, I was standing there, then Himba women came, and I took some of these Himba Oral Bibles and I gave it to one of them. And the next day when we started to work, he said to me, "Do you still have some of those players?" I said, "Yes," and I gave him one. And a month later, a friend of mine went back to Ipupa, that's at the Kuneni River. And Gabriel told him, he listened to the Himba Oral Bible for about 2 weeks. He said, and then the gospel opened to him. And he and his wife and his children became converted and became Christians. That's in September 2021. Then just preach the word at all times, in every place, wherever you can, in the field, early in the morning, in a riverbed, everywhere where you go, you share the word of God, because you don't know if the people going to hear the word again. Then the team of from the Dutch Reformed Church in Napier in South Africa, through them they started church building projects where there was. The Himbas normally gather among a tree, or they build from wood, they will build a church. So we, that's how they normally have church on a Sunday. And this church was constructed in 2009. It took us 5 days to build the church. And that's the inaugural service. You can see all the Himba people in the church. And then in 2017, we built a church. I'm going to pass this now. This is a clip. This is a clip that shows how the church was built in 5 days. Someone took pictures and just put the pictures together. So this team is really oiled, can I say, to build a church very fast. Bringing all the stuff up there, and it's of stone, and very practical, no maintenance. Okay, I'm going to move on now. It was during the service there. Then in 2024, so those of you can see, there's the old church there. There's a new church down there during the service. Then I once had the privilege, the Himba people, especially some of the Christian leaders, because they received the gospel through outreaches, they know that they also must go out. So they go out on outreaches on their donkeys. There's two ladies, strong leaders. They told me last year they want a bucky, they want a truck, because they go out on their donkeys And then they visit areas where they know there's not many Christians. Then they go and share the gospel there. And sometimes when we come there, they will tell me, no, that people must be baptized and that people must be baptized because they led them to Christ. So in the beginning, we led much more people to Christ. Now, most of the people who become Christians are led to Christ by the Himbas themselves, which is a good thing. There's a mountain. You won't be able to see. And that's on top of the mountain. They stayed the whole night in prayer on the mountain. And then the next morning, they all came down. And from there on, we went on this Himba outreach. Then we have our annual Easter camp. It's from the Thursday people comes together, the Friday, the Saturday, and the Sunday, and then we stop on the Monday morning, and we have services the whole weekend. It's about normally just over 200 people, but in the past there's been up to 300 people, and we have big tents, people coming together, even from Angola, even from Windhoek. So it's quite a big event. There's just photos of that's one in 2018, and then this year we had a guy there, Luandiso Dlokweni. He's a Khoza speaker from South Africa. He comes from a background where his mother was also saved from being involved in ancestral spirits. So that was quite good to have him there to talk to the Himba people, because that's their background. And there's myself, Esther, and him together on this photo. Just a picture about the ancestral spirits. What I can just say about the ancestral spirits, some of it is just, I think, some of the witch doctors. When we as Western people come there, we will say, oh, this is just stories. This is, you can't believe this. No, you can't believe it. And some of it is the witch doctors, and the stories are, I think, some of the witch doctors are just clever. They fool the people. But some of it is really, it's real. Because it's a manifestation of real evil spirits. And you see that, and you experience that. Now, many Western people will say these things don't exist. But what you find in the Bible, you go back there and you see that's their world where they live in. Now, the devil controls them by fear. That's why in a big part of Africa, that still plays a big role. Just one instance. One of the leaders at the Upuva congregation, well, the member was his name, he told the story of a lady, a Himba lady, which we knew, and we prayed with her a few times. She came there, and she and her daughter came there, and they wanted prayer. And they were sitting in a circle, and they started praying for her. And the next moment, the voice of a man started speaking through her. And the daughter said, this is not my mother speaking now. And then he started talking. Now, he never experienced that before in his life. And then this evil spirit told him, I saw you last December at Okazorowe. And Okazorowe is a place in Kukuland where they went for Christmas with the Christians. And she was there. And this group went to Okazorowe. And this evil spirit told him, I saw you at Okazorowe. He said, yes, I was there. And then he said, no, what are you doing in this lady? You can't stay there. He said, but where must I go? Like the evil spirits that talk to the Lord Jesus. And Jesus said, you must go. He said, where must we go? And he had this conversation. And then at times she would come back and then she would talk. And then you could see, oh, no, it's her talking. And then at stages, then the evil spirit will be in control and then he's talking through her. And then they prayed and there was some manifestation. And then she got calm. And then it seems if this spirit left. So that's the world. Now, if you say it doesn't exist, I mean, you've got all sorts of explanations for what you read in the Bible. This fits the world that they live in. And the devil is very clever. He's not going to manifest like that to you, because he's much more dangerous for you if he hides himself and you're not aware of his presence. Then he's much more dangerous for you. But I've heard that in Europe, if Christianity goes down, then the interest in Spiritism goes up and people get more and more interested in Spiritism. Yeah. Leadership development, we have camps where we come together, teaching, preaching. Prayer plays a big role. Maybe a few stories. The story of Geetha Chambiru, where this is a lady that came to Christ in the year 2000. It was our second short-term outreach. And Ben also met her. And I remember we passed the funeral and we saw this group of Himba ladies next to the road, and we asked if we could show the movie there, the Jesus film. And she said yes. And that night, to about 15 people, we showed the Jesus film. And after the film, the interpreter came to me and said they all want to give their lives to Christ. I said, I really didn't know what to do. I said, yeah, well, I'll pray for them. And I prayed a general prayer for them. And then she came forward and she said, no. She don't want to be prayed in the group for. She wants to talk to me personally. So she will come the next morning. And that my wife took that photo the next morning while we were sitting there. And then she started confessing her sin. But not in general, pinpoint the gruesome detail of what she was doing, sleeping around, immorality, everything, witchcraft. She was confessing everything. And then she told us while she was in the felt, she had a dream that God was working in her heart. It's clear. We were just at the right place at the right time. It wasn't we that were such wonderful evangelists. It was just we were there. God was revealing himself to her, and she had a dream. And when she saw the movie, when she saw Jesus in the movie, she realized she dreamt about that man. And when she saw the baby, she realized she dreamt about him too. And then she came to Christ. Now, at that stage, we visited her once a year. The next year, when we came there, she told me there's snakes in her heart because she's fallen back in some sins. So then she came forward, and if you go to in Acts, I think it's where they burned the stuff. Where's the Acts 19? I'm not sure now. She brought all the stuff that she received from the witch doctor and she burned it in front of the other Himbas. And they were so afraid and said, now something terrible is going to happen. She said, she doesn't care. She's going to burn this stuff to break with it. That photo was taken while she was burning the stuff. So she really loved the Lord and led many people to Christ over the years. And we once gave her, I brought her from Kahukuland to Windhoek in this big Afrikaans speaking. Now, you know, the Afrikaans speaking people, you know, apartheid, you know, the whole story. And I had her on the pulpit in this Afrikaans speaking church full of white people. And she was giving her testimony on the pulpit. There she's sitting in the pews, and there she's standing on the pulpit giving her testimony to this church in a traditional apparel. Her daughter, Mavihitimo, amazing woman. She's now married, and she's got three boys. But from the age of a young girl, she was very young, we realize God is revealing himself to her in some special ways. She had the ability. Now, you must realize, at the stage I was living in, we stayed in Windhoek, and then it's from Ochu, it's let me put it like this, from Windhoek, it's 300 kilometers to Ochu, and then from there, it's another 400 kilometers to Pua, and then about another 150 kilometers to get to those places. So when I leave on a trip, they have no idea I am coming. And more than once, God showed her very clearly that I'm coming. And I tested it quite a few times. Now, I'm not one of these guys in the charismatic churches about dreams and visions and stuff like that. If you have your Bible, that's fine. Read your Bible. God will reveal himself to you through his word. And that's the most important thing. But for those people that living in these harsh conditions, God reveals himself to them through dreams and visions. That's quite amazing. There, she's milking a cow. There, she's getting married. I will now tell one of the stories how God spoke to her. Even when she got married, her mother, when I came there, her mother said, "Now I must talk to the future husband and I must give my okay and I must say, no, it's fine." And then we went up and she was married in one of those churches that was built. And there she stands in her red apparel, but with a white what's a gown around her. And then there was a cow slaughtered for the feast. And it was quite a wedding. In 2017, 9 months and 2 weeks later, now I put it there for a reason, because the Ovahimba people are very immoral. They even have a practice of wife sharing, where you will share if you share out wives and stuff like that. Very, very immoral. And they would sleep around, and most of the girls would get pregnant. Nowadays, in our society, among the white people, it's the same thing. But she stayed pure. She got married when she was 19 years old, didn't have a child. And the other Himba girls would say, "There's something wrong with you." And she didn't sleep around. And then God gave her a husband, and 9 months later, Kunja. Kunja means God fulfilled the hope of my heart, was born. And we went to visit Githe, me and Pastor Gambwe went to visit Githe, her mother. And as it works in their culture, when a mother gives birth to a child, then she goes to the mother's family because she must be there. So when the baby is born, it will be born in the mother's family at her home. And then when the baby is a few months old, then she will go back to her own home. So just before birth, she goes to her mother's family. So that's why she was with her mother. And we was looking for Githe, and I know the chief of that kraal. And we went there, and I asked, "Where's Githe?" And he said, "No, you won't find her. She's in the mountains." And I had to search her many times, because the Himba people are nomads. They don't stay at the same place. If they've got a house here, you come there a few months later, then they've moved around, and you have to go and look for them. And and then we saw Githe. And I told Githe, "Now, okay, we're going to drive the road up the mountains. We will take you with us." And she told me, but her daughter is also there. And we slept the night in the mountains. And she went to the temporary kraal. And when she came to the kraal, her daughter told her, the daughter told Githe that she saw us. And there was a young boy, and he, when he saw his grandmother, he told her Mawe Itima was right, because the previous day, Mawe Itima was sitting there, And then she told the boy, your mother will not come back today because Pastor Eric and Pastor Yason is down there. So she saw us. And that happened quite a few times. Even sometimes in a dream, sometimes in a vision, I've checked. I get the boys sometimes, ask them, what did she tell you? So that's a gift that she got. There she and her mother. Last story I want to tell is about a chief in Geva Chihako. He was 74 years old. Now you know that older people doesn't come easily to Christ. It's better to come to the Lord when you are young. Because when you're getting older without the Lord, it's getting tougher and tougher and tougher. And I was preaching on this text in Jeremiah 17 about the shrub in the desert. And I came there many times, and he was very friendly, very open, always listening to the gospel. And we helped him in times of drought. And that day after I've preached, my wife was also there. She had taken those photos. And then he said, he wants to speak. He said, I am that shrub in the desert. The Lord spoke me today. Today I want to give my life to Christ. So then he became a Christian. He converted. We prayed with him and gave us a goat as a present. And a month later, we came back to baptize him. But that was the month that Benjamin and Magdalene had their first date. That was September 2021. They came up on a mission trip just with me, the two of them. Benjamin was very young there. So there we go. You can watch these photos later. We visited several schools. Magdalene giving a message to the children there. You can see even the children in Kuhukuland had the COVID masks on. It's quite crazy. There's Benjamin bringing a message at the school. And there we are having Holy Communion with the Christians. And then we went to this chief. And we baptized him there. And I was very glad that Benjamin and Magdalene could experience that. The last facet of our work is the enhancement of the living conditions. If it's dry, if there's no food, then you just can't go just in and preach the gospel. Then you must help the people. So the enhancement of the living conditions, some of the teams built jungle gyms at the schools, handout stationery at the schools, clothes for the school children. You don't give Himba women clothes. You can give them blankets, medical help. If there's a doctor with, then they come. Some of you will find it among the children. There's a photo. There's in the hut. There's an opening in the hut, and then they have a fire right there for the cold. So sometimes it happens that the children roll over and they roll into the fire. And then you get these burn wounds. And then also agricultural projects. You're helping to teach them about cattle. But there's a lot that we can learn from them. Because they can take cattle through a drought that the white farmers will not be able to do. I'm just amazed. Then I ask, how did you get these cattle through this drought? They have ways and means of taking their cattle through the drought. This is a photo, those of you who can see, of some of the bad roads. If you look here, you will see it's not a road. That's where you drive. Like that. Get stuck in the sand. And when Benjamin and Magdalene were there, we had a punctured tire. We even had two. And there's Benjamin underneath the bucky. And some of the Barry would know them, the split rims you had, where you can take the with a wheel spanner, you can take this the split part off, and you can take the tube out and repair it. So we had to do that evening. Benjamin, yeah, you already had your doctorate then. Not. He was busy with his doctorate, but he didn't thought that we would be able to repair the tire, but we still managed to repair it completely. Yeah, and pulling people out of the river. Yeah, and then it's a harsh and a dry country. So it rains a lot, but then just for 2, 3, 4, 5 years, there's no rain. And then it's getting difficult, very, very difficult. There's photos of the cattle that died during those dry 2012, 2013, and it went even up 2019, that you, as you go, you just see the cattle lying around dead. This is quite, maybe you can have a look at this afterwards. They would dug holes in the riverbeds as deep as from here to the door there, where they go in, and with buckets they would take the water out and feed to give water to the cattle. That's what they will do, because there's no water. Then they just dug deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper. That's what they will do. This picture shows that. Then until the summer rain comes, and then it's floods. That's flooding in Rupuo. There's a bridge. And because of the drought, we had food relief projects where you go in. There are a lot of food relief projects, 2017, 2019, and there was even a, there we went in with food for the animals. And then Barnabas Aid. I think some of you may know Barnabas Aid. I got a connection there, and they sent us three times. They sent us food in big containers that we distributed among the people there in those times. Last year, the guy from Barnabas Aid phoned me and said, "Can I send you more food?" I said, "Well, we have got some good season now. I would feel guilty to receive a lot of food when everything is fine." So we are thankful for that connection. And then we would help drilling boreholes where it's necessary. And there we installed a new borehole pump where at the borehole. Yeah, that's summary of the work that we do and what God is doing. For me, it is it's a privilege to be involved in this work. It just opened my perspectives, be confronting with different culture, to see how God works bringing people to Christ. Because in a normal ministry, this just broadens your eyes for what God is doing and what God can do. So whenever if you come to Namibia, you can come and visit us. Benjamin can organize a mission trip, and I will take you to these areas to show you and to introduce you to the people, because if you meet some of these Himba Christians, you can really see Christ in their faces. They're really shining, even if it's very difficult in drought times. When it's going good, you can see they really love the Lord. And then you see, but this is not, no man can do that. You will not be able to change their hearts. Only God can change people who live as nomads and are so fixed to their traditions. So for me to be involved with them and to see God work, that big privilege for me. Thank you, Benjamin.